power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, lead us today that we might glorify you in everything. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the question we have today is, what if we were in the place of God? How would we have reacted to Jonah? So I want you to think about that. If we were God and if we were confronted with the situation we found in chapter 2, remember, Jonah, or chapter 1 really, Jonah was rebellious. Jonah ran away from the Lord. And so if we were finding ourselves in that situation, what would we say to Jonah? We probably, at the end of chapter 2, would have just about enough of Jonah. We would recall that Jonah was a man whom we had chosen to be a prophet and to whom we had imparted a special measure of understanding in spiritual things. We would remember that we had already given him a full and blessed ministry in Israel, and that we had then called him to do a tremendous work in Nineveh. Jonah should have been delighted, but instead of being delighted, he had refused this call. Finally, he had become so set in his determination that he had declared that he would rather die than return to the place of blessing. He had requested to be thrown overboard. We would recall that even then, we had been gracious to him. Instead of allowing him to die, we had saved him. We had brought him to a place of repentance. Then we had spoken to the fish, and it had returned Jonah to the land. How gracious we had been! No one could expect more. So if we were God, and if we should reason at this point that we had saved Jonah, but that he had nevertheless disqualified himself from ever being a prophet again, who would blame us? If we were to say, "Go home now, Jonah. I am glad you have repented of your disobedience, but you are no longer useful to me." We would be just and reasonable in so doing. But this is not God's way. Our God is a God of second chances. Amen? So how would have you responded to Jonah if you were God? You know, I know it's hard to imagine that, but you probably would have sent him home. Sent him packing, right? But God is a God of second chances. And so let's see this today. Verse 1 and number 1. God met Jonah the second time. Amen. God met Jonah the second time. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Let's try to understand this today. Letter A, God is concerned about the worker. We don't know where the great fish, the whale, deposited Jonah, but we do know that wherever Jonah was, the Lord was there. Amen? Remember, God is more concerned about his workers than he is about their work. For if the workers are what they ought to be, think about that, how God works on the workers first. Why? Because if they are what they ought to be, then the work they're doing will be what it ought to be. Amen? Amen. So God puts a heavy price on the worker, not just the work. So throughout Jonah's time of rebellion, God was displeased with his servant, but he never deserted him. And we should be thankful for that. See, it was God even in chapter 1 that controlled the storm, was he not? He prepared the great fish. Amen? He rescued Jonah from the deep. He promised in his word, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Good morning, Marvin. How you doing? Well, there's breakfast in there, and I wanted to let everyone know we had a very good breakfast yesterday. My wife prepared for the men, and there's casserole in there, and there's yogurt parfait if you're kind of looking for your diet there. So you have casserole, biscuits, and gravy, and or parfait, yogurt parfait, which I ate yesterday and today because I'm on a diet anyway. Except for lunch. There's no diet at lunch because we're invited out today, so there's no dieting at lunch, amen. So isn't that a wonderful promise? God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. And that I like Isaiah 43:2 and think about how this applies. I know it's talking about waters in the sense of, you know, a lot of trials, but he says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Wasn't God with Jonah? Even in all of this. So God is concerned about the worker. Letter B, God is a God of second chances. Let's remember this as we contemplate the Bible and step away a little bit from just this specific example and take a broader look at some of what God has done with other servants. And consider the fact that God can do that with you and with me. So instead of reading of God's rejection of Jonah, like we would have said, right? We read the words, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. The second time. Second chances, amen? Does God always do that? Does God stoop to use those who have rejected his calling, turned a deaf ear to his word, and pursued a course of disobedience? Yes, God is like that. He does use such messengers. If he did not, none of us could serve him. Isn't that true? So let's find this principle, how that God comes to an individual the second time. It's quite often found in Scripture. Think about the case of Abraham. Now, I know we don't go far enough back with Abraham, but we should, because Abraham, when God called him, and God began to work in his life, he was an idol worshiper. In fact, we could actually go deeper and say that he was a demon worshiper. Can you imagine? That's where he started. Because if you put together this Mesopotamia and the idol worshipers and then the rest of the Word of God, they were devil worshipers. Devil worshipers. That's what the Bible tells us about these people. And God called him, if you're following your outline, page 2, God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees and sent him around the northern edge of the great Arabian desert to Palestine, which God was giving him. Now, the New Testament gives us a little insight in the book of Acts. Go there. Acts 7. Because we're going to be in Acts 7 twice. you have Peter, you have Abraham, and then Moses. So I want you to reference Acts 7 to be able to compare these scriptures. Amen. Much of studying the Bible is comparing scripture with scripture. Acts 7, verses 2 and 3. This is Stephen now. Remember, he was preaching before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, and they brought him in as they were persecuting the church. And he said, this is Stephen responding, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan, which is Haran, okay, in the Old Testament, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. Well, go to 4. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into the land wherein ye now dwell. There's some points in there to consider. So think about God speaking unto Abraham. He appeared unto Abraham in Mesopotamia. That revelation and promise, we should think, that would have caused Abraham to travel all the way to the land that God was giving him. Because that's what the call was, amen? To go, he said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. So, when you go back to the account in Genesis, chapters 11 and 12, he didn't do it. He didn't obey God. So he left Ur of the Chaldees, but he stopped at Haran. That's hundreds of miles away from Palestine. He would have stayed there had God not come to him the second time. Amen. Because God came to him the second time. Go back to Genesis 12. And the other thing, what other thing was he disobedient in? Did anyone pick up on that? What did God initially tell him to do? No, but I mean, that command that we read, what did he tell him? What did he tell him to do? Get thee out of thy country. Did he do that? No, he disobeyed. He brought his father with him to Haran, and he brought his nephew Lot. You see what I'm saying? There's some disobedience here. But anyway, you will read now chapter 11. It begins, right? And it begins with Terah, the son of Nahor. And Terah, chapter 11, 26 of Genesis. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram. That was Abraham's name before God changed it, remember? There's a point when he changes it. So then we have Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. So there's Lot, the son of Haran, Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in the Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot his son, of Haran his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah was 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So, going to the New Testament, it says that God appeared to him before he went to Haran. Now, you wouldn't know that if you didn't go to the New Testament and find that scripture, okay? So this is the second time in Genesis 12 that God appeared to him. The second time. So we see that example, amen? And we know what happened with Abraham and how God blessed him and how God worked mightily. Amen? Now, consider Moses. Remember the story of Moses. Go to Acts 7 again, just to read what Stephen, the insight he gives us through the Holy Spirit about Moses, Acts 7:25. Let's start at 22 to get the context. Well, there's a lot there, but. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. Isn't that amazing? When he gave the excuse, Lord, I don't know how to speak. He was learned, and he was mighty in words and deeds. What kind of excuse was that, right? Verse 23, and when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not, and the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptians? The Egyptian yesterday. Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Madian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And Moses saw it. He wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold him. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt, this Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel, which appeared to him in the bush. Again, we are not told a lot of the detail. Obviously, we do know how he was raised by the daughter of Pharaoh. You remember that from the book of Exodus. He was raised in the palace of Pharaoh. We did read a little bit about that. We know that God revealed himself to Moses during that period. Because when we read in verse 25, the same chapter about Abram, we read about Moses killing the Egyptian. He did so supposing his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Do you see? He did have a call prior. But he went about it his own way, didn't he? He took it in his own hands to slay the Egyptian. But he was telling us, the Word of God's telling us, why didn't my brethren understand that God raised him up and was going to deliver? They didn't understand that. So we know that he had to flee Egypt. Remember, he was in fear for his life. And then he lives 40 years in the desert. Amen. The backside of the desert. And we might have, or, you know, if we were, again, reading the story, we would have said, he blew it. You know? His time passed. He had an opportunity and he blew it. But that's not God's economy, amen? God appeared to him the second time, amen? When he was 80 years old, God appeared to him. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Exodus 3:10, God appeared to Moses a second time. Now the New Testament, think of Peter. What do we know about Peter at the end of the Lord's life? Go to Luke 22. Luke 22. What do we know about Peter? Well, like always, Peter boasted of great things, did he not? And here he's saying in verse 33, Luke 22, 33, he said, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both in the prison and into death. Because the Lord's foretelling his suffering and what's going to happen in Jerusalem. And he's like, I'll die with you, Lord. But then Jesus revealed to Peter that he would deny him three times. Not go to prison, not die, but deny him. And he did do that, brethren. He denies Christ three times before the morning. So what should be done with Peter? Should he be disqualified now and cast off from future service, never to be used again? But the Lord comes to him. Go to John 21, that famous passage when the Lord restores Peter. It's a wonderful chapter. There's a lot of miracles in this chapter. But then the Lord wants to get down to really what he's after there. Verse 15, 21, 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Amen. Again and again, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He denied him three times. Now he's questioned three times. Amen. Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Aren't you thankful the Lord came to Peter the second time? Amen. He restored him. And we know the first chapters of the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, Peter was preaching. Peter was a leader. Peter, and we know through the whole New Testament, because later Peter writes 1st and 2nd Peter and all the great things that God taught him through his ministry, through the Holy Spirit, had written unto us. So do you see this? Aren't you thankful God is a God of second chances? Go back to Jonah. God met him a second time. Number two, God spoke to him a second time. God spoke to him a second time. What was letter A? Jonah's first response. What was that? He stubbornly refused to obey God's voice. It's a marvel that the Lord spoke to him at all. Jonah turned his back on God's word, and the Lord had been forced to speak to him through thunder and rain and the stormy sea. But now that Jonah had confessed his sins, amen, turned back to the Lord, God once again could speak to him through his word. So we see Jonah's first response. Now God spoke to him again because of his repentance, because of getting right with the Lord. Letter B, the test of our response. One of the tests of our relationship to God is this. Does God speak to me as I read and ponder his word? You need to ask yourself that. And you need to know, is God speaking to you as you read the Bible? Does he bring that conviction on your heart? Does he call out things you need to change? Does he show you truth? Is he growing you through his word? If we don't hear God speaking to us in our hearts, perhaps we have some unfinished business that needs to be settled with him. Perhaps we're living in disobedience, willfully or ignorantly. We need to consider that. Because God spoke to Jonah the second time. Amen. God came to him. The word of the Lord came to him. Letter C, there is no excuse for sin. However encouraging these examples are that we just talked about restoration, they must never be used as excuses for sin. The person who says, I can go ahead and sin because I know the Lord will forgive me, has no understanding of the awfulness of sin or the holiness of God. God in His grace forgives our sins, but God in His government determines that we shall reap what we sow. And the harvest can be very costly. Jonah paid dearly for rebelling against the Lord. So God didn't erase that. So there is no excuse for sin. Let's not, I know I'm being an encouragement in this message today, but don't get the wrong idea. about restoration. Amen. Never, grace is never a license to sin. Grace is to encourage us to live holy and in obedience to God. So God spoke to Jonah the second time, amen, because he repented and got right with the Lord. Number three, God commissioned Jonah the second time. God commissioned him. Look at verse 2. Jonah chapter 3, verse 2. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So we have, letter A, the same commission. So it's not like God changed the commission, amen? When the word of the Lord came to him the second time, it came with the same commission he received the first time. Now, let's think about this a little. We often think when we are on the verge of running away from God, that if we run away, and if the Lord should nevertheless speak to us again, he might take note of the fact that we have run away and therefore change the command. But he doesn't do that. Amen. In your Christian life, let me tell you something. The point that you jump off and you get away from God is the point he's going to bring you back to, and you still have to deal with it and get it right before the Lord. He's not going to overlook that and take you on a further, you know, closer to him or a different path. No, get back there, and that's what he's telling Jonah. It's still the same command. It's still the same commission. When we think or act in a disobedient way, we're acting like children who do not like what they're being told to do, and therefore we throw a tantrum, thinking that this might get the parents, or the child does that, to think that the parents will change their minds. And that's what sin and disobedience is. You're thinking God's going to change his mind because of that? Because you're rebelling? You're like a child throwing a temper tantrum because you didn't get your way? Now, an indulgent or foolish parent might fall for this manipulation, but a wise parent will not, nor does God. Amen. Consequently, after he has dealt with the tantrum, sometimes by means of spanking, God returns to us with the same commission as before. So the question is, why try to resist it? I think we dealt with that last week in Hebrews 12, you know. Why not obey the Father? Why not rather fear him and obey him than go through all this suffering and discipline in your life when you could just say, you know what, God wants this, I'm going to obey him. Save yourself all that heartache and all that suffering, amen? Learn that if you try to run away from God, sooner or later he's going to catch up with you, amen? And that when he does, you will have to face the very thing you are running away from. Experience his grace now instead of judgment, amen? Now, there's the same commission, but letter B, there's a slight change, and I want you to notice this. There is one change in this second expression. He says, the first time, he says, preach against it, right? Chapter 1, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. Now we see chapter 3. The Lord says, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. The preaching that I bid thee. So we find the first commission had two key verbs, go and preach. And we have again, the same verb, go. And he says, instead of preaching against it, proclaim the message that I will give you, God is saying. Now, when we remember that the greatest revival in history followed Jonah doing precisely that, we may reason that the spiritual life, of our own time would be quite different if only those words were followed by thousands of preachers who fill our pulpits each Sunday. Amen. Preach the message. He says, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And that's something, number one, that a preacher needs to seek God for. And number two, the church needs to accept that the preaching is from God. See what I'm saying? We need to understand this. If we are right with the Lord, then we're going to be preaching the message that He bids, that He sends. Not something that we just say, you know what, I think I ought to do this and take care of this and that and these other things. Well, we would be like Moses, right? Just taking things in our own hands and trying to straighten everyone out from the pulpit. I don't think that's God's will. Though I believe God does straighten everyone out from the pulpit, I think God gives the message and then the Holy Spirit speaks to hearts as needed. But I try to be very careful to say, you know what, I see this, you know, in this person, let me preach against that. And, you know, I think that person, that member over there is here, you know, let me preach against that. And that's not how we're led by the Spirit of God. Though there have been times when I really felt like I had to preach against something, you know, like that. But it's not like from Sunday to Sunday and Wednesday to Wednesday. Could you imagine if you're just chasing that the whole time? So we have to get the message that God bids us. Amen. The preaching that I bid thee. Unfortunately, we live in a day, and I kind of stay in touch with that because I read some of these preachers' blogs and, you know, church growth things. Not that I follow it, but I do want to be informed. And some of the things, when they're truth of God's word, then they're truth, whether they say it or, you know, someone that, you know, trained me. It's still truth. So there are some good things to learn out there and challenge us as preachers when it comes to preaching God's word. But let us remember a couple of very important principles. Number one, like it says here in number six, we need to preach the whole counsel of God. Amen. That means there's a lot in the Bible, and sometimes it would be easy to say, you know what, lest I offend this or that or someone, you know, maybe they're going to leave the church. I better not preach on that. That's a temptation too, and that's wrong, by the way. If God's telling you to preach and you know it's His will, you shouldn't be pulling that and say, you know what, I better not do that because I... No, preach the truth. Amen. Preach the whole counsel of God. Paul had to do it. And a lot of times it got him in trouble. Amen. John the Baptist preached his head off. Amen. Didn't he? He preached his head off in the platter. Are you getting that one? He preached his head off. And you know what that was over?
Divorce. Divorce.
So he was willing to preach on divorce and the truth of God, and his head was taken off. He was martyred because of his message. So we can't say that preaching against divorce is something we ought to steer away from, because there may be a lot of divorced members of the church. No, truth is truth. So when we preach the whole counsel of God, when we preach like Jonah, a lot of people say, you know what, that's too old-fashioned for me, and that's too unsophisticated for me, and they substitute the wisdom of man. Like I was telling you, these guys who say, preach one message on Sunday, you know. And just one message, and then the rest of the week just kind of reinforce the truth. And really in that message, only preach one truth. And just kind of highlight it and illustrate it and make it one, you know, one thing you're preaching on. Now, I believe there should be something that you get out of every message, one thing that God's dealing with you on. But I can't imagine what it would be like just to preach one message a week. But they've rejected, you know, hundreds and thousands of years of church history. And we have messages recorded of, we have the writings of the church fathers. We have, you know, even men throughout history, Baptist forefathers. We have Charles Spurgeon, just volumes of his messages. You're not going to find preachers. And then I look it back in my, you know, we're looking now. Isn't it amazing you're looking back at 40 years? And 40 years ago when I started, 40 years ago. And you're saying, you know, that's a whole generation and a whole change. You guys have been around. I can imagine the West, because, you know, they started in Southern Baptist, and let's say 50 years ago, Southern Baptists were probably like Independent Baptists today. And that's where I try to keep everyone in perspective. There's churches that don't even carry the name Baptist today that 25, 30 years ago, they were just like us today. Like, they preach like we preach. They sang like we sang. They prayed like we prayed. They witnessed. They've gone out and knocked doors. They've done the same. They've said the same things, preached the same messages. And today, they're completely different. So who changed? Did God change? Did the Bible change? Did churches? You see what I'm saying? God started the church. He preserved his church. They kept building the church. So I need to look back in history to find out what the church was truly like. And I need to imitate that. Not look out here at my contemporaries and find out what to do or what to preach. There's a difference. And that's why, you know, could you imagine if you just got a preacher in this church right out of seminary being taught by modernistic theological professors and he came in here? He'd be speaking a complete different language to you that you've heard for the last 25 years. Complete different theology. This is the truth, and this is what's filling our pulpits in America today, because there's less and less preachers of sound churches being trained and sent out. I need to finish. When we fall into this preaching rather than what God bids, but what man's wisdom bids, then we lack power. Amen. And truly, we're bringing judgment upon our own heads if we leave the truth of God. Number four, God challenged Jonah the second time. I want you to think about this great city, because we're going to get into it next week. Or perhaps I'm going to save it. Let's just save it, number four, for next week, because it'll be a good, let me just give you the outline here. God challenged Jonah the second time. Letter A, a great city. And letter B, great sin. That's what you need to know about Nineveh. A great city with great sin. And we have many cities like that today. But I think if you read the whole book, you'll understand God's heart. Amen. So I do want to bring out some of the great wickedness that was going on and how great of a city it was. There were 600,000 people living there. That's a great city at that time. But you know what God said? There were 120,000, amen, that couldn't discern between their right hand and their left. And God said, I want to have mercy on them. How many people today, you know, look, think of these neighborhoods right behind us here. They can't discern the right hand. They don't know anything about God. They know nothing about the Bible. They haven't even been taught. God looks, I know they're in sin and they're in great wickedness. But the point is, God wants to have mercy on them because they don't know how to discern. So he's a merciful God. Amen. And Jonah knew that, and if you read the end of the story, he says, that's why I ran away. Because I knew you would save them if I went there. Whew. Get a hold of that.